Welcome to the B-Side. I am Tyler Crawford. With me, as always, my good pal, Steve Croker.
Hey, what's up?
not much. We are rudderless and loving life. Not rudderless. We got some direction. But Steve and I now for the B-Sides, and we're excited to get going. Thanksgiving, it's October 14th, so we had Thanksgiving yesterday. Did you get your fill of turkey and cranberries? Or are you a ham family? You guys turkey or ham?
We're turkey.
Turkey.
Yeah.
I had some delicious turkey. I still, every Thanksgiving, I cannot understand the whole deal with cranberries. What is the deal with cranberries? Why do people want to put it on
turkey? You know, we didn't have, Melissa was like my, half of our family's boy, like my brother-in-law and my sister moved away, and my mom was with them, and so it was just my dad came over. So Melissa was all like, I'm like, just keep it simple. You know. So she was like, would you be okay if we didn't have cranberries? I'm like, I'm more than fine if we don't have cranberries. Yeah. I said, like, as long as there's meat there and a pie, whatever else, it's good.
Yeah.
So we didn't do the cranberries.
Don't even worry about vegetables. Like, just meat, potatoes, and pie.
The win. Acceptable vegetables gravy. Are the ones that are covered in gravy.
Yeah.
Like I said in the sermon, right?
Yeah.
It's meat. Things you can cover with meat, sauce,
yes,
and pie.
Yeah, no, we were ours was very similar. I mean, we obviously a new baby, so little girl's like 3 weeks old. So my wife wasn't like, "Hey, I'm gonna cook Thanksgiving dinner." Not that she ever says, "Hey, I'm gonna cook dinner." She doesn't really cook a lot.
Hey,
but my mom and dad were here, and so they came to our house and cooked us dinner at our house. So the four of us had a great
sweet cake.
Dinner. Oh, it was delicious. And then they left almost all the leftovers with us. So like they made us like a shepherd's pie.
Nice.
And yeah, so it was good. But
one of the real challenges about Thanksgiving though is getting those leftovers right.
Oh yeah.
You can what happens is you wrong. Run out of stuffing first.
Yeah.
Or and turkey. Then you run out of turkey or then gravy.
Yeah.
And then you run out of, then you got all this dry turkey with no gravy on it.
And then you get 9 pounds of mushy carrots.
Yes. Yeah. And the potatoes, man. Without, the gravy's gone. You're like, there's no way I'm going to eat this, this 4 liter bucket of potatoes without any gravy. And you're just like, okay, maybe the dog likes potatoes.
Yeah, I don't have a dog. But,
my dog was very happy.
No, I realized today I forgot to make like my, we have just the right amount of stuff to make the perfect like post Thanksgiving sandwich, like turkey gravy, stuffing, squish between bread. It didn't happen. Anyway,
yeah, I had a turkey sandwich today.
Yeah, I meant to, but my child was screaming like a wild banshee, and I forgot I had a meeting, so I kind of left in a rush. But 'tis life. Anyway, it's good to be together. I had a great time on Sunday. The service was. It was great. I thought Steve's sermon, or your sermon, I'm talking to you, was excellent. And it's one of those topics that as pastors we think about and we go, tread carefully, young leader. And it's kind of like it's of the ilk of, you know, your capital campaign sermon, your time to be generous sermon. And often because there's so much, I think, bad preaching or the bad history in the church that people have heard, that when it comes to the issue of money or wealth, we're often very sensitive and very aware of what's being said, and we're looking to pounce often. I know sometimes that's my heart, like just because I, you know, and you'd probably be similar, so abhorrent of the prosperity bent that exists in a lot of modern kind of U.S. culture, more U.S., but there's some Canada, like your Benny Hins and whatnot, but also on the front side that we've often seen many pastors, I think, wrongly use sermons like you preach on Sunday about wealth as kind of guilt offerings to achieve a budget, a new building, a repaved parking lot, whatever.
Right.
When really that wasn't your focus. Focus was, well, you can tell us what your focus was. In summary, what would you say if somebody missed Sunday and the video got corrupted, so we won't be able to have the video up online?
Yeah, sure.
Sermon in a sentence was essentially,
well, it's part of our drift series. So this time we're saying, look, there's all these different ways that we can drift in our faith, in the way we walk, in our obedience. So how it fit in was, one of the ways that we drift is we start out saying, Jesus is my King, He's everything. And, you know, we live saying it's all for Christ. But in time, we can naturally fall into the regular pattern of the world where we view our possessions as our own, to use for our own purposes. We cling to them. We look to them for significance. So we want to get back to the biblical view of wealth as something loaned to us to steward for God's good purposes. So, right. You know, we contrasted these two guys. And I had always been fascinated by it. I remember a couple of years ago noticing, reading through Luke, noticing these two stories close together, that the story of the rich ruler and the story of Zacchaeus, and there's some very interesting contrasts and parallels. Two wealthy men who get wealthy in opposite ways, one morally, one immorally, and yet their responses to when they meet Jesus, and how they have opposite responses. And in fact, heading into it, you say, you know, if I were to say two guys, both wealthy, meet Jesus, one's a moral man, one's an immoral man, one of them is going to leave it all to follow him, essentially, and one of them is going to refuse to do that. Who would you expect? And once again, the Bible does the opposite of what you would expect. And it's the immoral man who cheated to the top, who turns from that in order to follow Jesus in response to the grace he received. And it's the moral man who's never cheated or defrauded anyone and yet still accumulated quite a bit of wealth, who is unable to leave it behind.
Well, and that's, you know what, and I think that's one of the themes that we see throughout Scripture and throughout our faith in general in our lives, is that, and I often try to encourage students with this that I encounter, that we need to kind of be vigilant in praying for especially those people in our lives that strike us as kind of the unsavable, the people that seem so immoral that they would never come to faith in Jesus. And we kind of put people on a scale. I know I'm kind of going off the topic here, but I think about, like, I'll hear comments about, oh, you know, he's open to Jesus. He's open to coming to church. He's willing to put, and then there's the opposed. No, he's not. He persecutes mm-hmm. Christians. He makes fun of them. And then, like, you might look at Scripture and go, I think I would put Paul into the latter category, right? Yeah. Of somebody who would have seemed unsavable. And that's what the goodness of grace is. I love the way that you paralleled those two stories. And so one of the things that our kind of culture and a lot of modern thinking has been that those who are, you just categorize themselves as spiritual, would say that often you reap what you sow is transferable to maybe your spiritual health and your wealth. That if you're wealthy, that means that you are living a blessed life, and if you are poor, you aren't. And so one of the questions that came in this week was, in response to that, would you say that, like, can wealth still be a reward from the Lord? Because we saw, as you were trying to say in your sermon, that our wealth isn't necessarily tied to our righteousness or our kind of favor under the eyes of God, but can God use wealth as a reward?
Okay, I don't like the word reward, so let's change that. Because I think that word sounds too much like you're earning something, you deserve something from God.
Right.
So what if we say, can wealth be a blessing, a gift from God? Okay, because I think that word reward has too much of a performance, earning it, I deserve this. But so can, even if we were to ask it, can God use wealth as a blessing? I think he can. I mean, I think there's times when God would really, his favor would be on someone or on their business, and they just experience a lot of financial benefit. I think we really need to be careful not to assume or expect that that's always the case, that those who are richest are blessed most. Because when we're told, Acts 14, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God, if anything, looking through the New Testament, the norm for the Christian life would be more affliction and poverty than it was wealth and prosperity. There were some prosperous, wealthy Christians in the New Testament, but more often than not, it's through challenge and persecution and difficulty. So we have to be very cautious of is making it a blanket statement.
Right. Like,
if you're faithful, God will bless you financially. It's just not true.
Well, and I think it's there's, I think sometimes out of the reaction, a negative reaction to a prosperity gospel is we'll get a poverty gospel where people say, no. It's not, if you're a truly devoted follower of Jesus, the prosperity gospel says, if you're a truly devoted follower, you will see material growth in your assets and in your finances and in your life. So you'll have health and wealth and good times. Whereas poverty says, no. If you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus, you're going to live like Jesus. You're going to be homeless. You're going to be penniless and you're going to be shoeless or whatever. Mm-hmm. And that's the way it works. Well, at the end of the day, I think it's pretty clear if we look through the whole of Scripture and kind of evaluate biblical character after biblical character, well, we're going to see probably every paradigm there in between from the very, very poor to the very, very wealthy.
And you have examples of, and I think these two guys show us, you can have the righteous and wealthy, you can have unrighteous and wealthy. So you've got the rich ruler who walks away rich, but Zacchaeus was rich and obedient. And he chose to be generous with what he had. So, and there's, you know, names in the early church of those who hosted churches in their home and had considerable means, and who were honorable and righteous, and then those who lived with nothing. So, we can't get into danger whenever we equate wealth or lack of it with righteousness or unrighteousness. Right. So you can't equate either. And instead, what you have to look at is heart and motivation. So there's those who are wealthy and they could be immorally wealthy. They could be cheating. Even if they're honest and wealthy, they could be their idol. But there's others who are living for Jesus, who are generous with what they have. They're trusting him. And God continues to multiply their assets. And they continue to live generously with it. And so we can't. The problem is when we make simplified categories associating assets with faithfulness. So I think God can bless us. We also have to be open to, though, sometimes his blessing is removal of distractions, which is kind of what he's calling the rich ruler to do. He's kind of saying, I want you to take away everything that's keeping you from fully following me. And for you, that is your money. So sometimes God's blessing comes as a subtraction of a distraction. Shoot, sounds like a rap song. Sometimes his blessing could be material resources. I often think of, I think it's something I found helpful, is thinking of money.
Did you conceive this idea?
I just conceived it.
Yeah.
Right. Is that money can be a blessing, but I think a more biblical way of thinking about it is that money is an opportunity. It's a gift from God, sure, but it's also a test or an opportunity. Will you serve God with what he's given you? Will you serve yourself?
It's like the parable of the talents, right? Like,
yeah,
there's some will give a 10, some will give 5, some will give 1.
Yeah, so I think to whoever's given more, if you've been given more, it's not like a reward, do with it as you please. It's an opportunity to serve God more faithfully. So those who have been given more, I think God expects more of them. And so I think we should think of, I think the right perspective is to think of our possessions, wealth, even things like our talents, our abilities, time, just the opportunities he brings by. All these things it's better to think of them as opportunities. Are we going to serve God with our opportunities? Are we going to miss these opportunities? Are we going to be faithful with them? So I'd rather think less about reward because it makes it very me-centered. I deserve this. This is my reward. Versus the idea of opportunity, that God has given me an opportunity. How will I use this opportunity?
Right. Well, and I think a lot of people would agree with that, and we would look around in our culture of mostly probably middle class, upper middle class people, and I think if we're honest, there would still be a bit of people like to talk, especially in communities like Tawasin, and where there is quite a level of affluence. People generally like to look above the people they perceive to be wealthier than them, mm-hmm. and often kind of hold, I think, a little judgment over them sometimes, but might be rooted in resentment or maybe a little bit of jealousy. But there's this kind of often unspoken sense that if someone is quite wealthy, that that's a sign that they're not following the Lord wholeheartedly necessarily. How would you respond to someone who comes into your office and says, I'm worried about the... I'm like, I'm not even going to make up a name because I don't know everybody well enough. If I name somebody in our church and give myself a lot of trouble. But they come into your office and say, I'm worried about Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so. There's no so-and-sos in our church, is there?
No.
So, yeah.
That'd be tough. That'd be a fun
That'd be a great
one. Tyler so-and-so.
I'm Tyler so-and-so. Mr. What's-His-Name. How do you do it? But someone comes into your office and they're concerned about someone's Christian devotion and their bank account. How do you kind of handle it? Like, if someone is wealthy, is that a sign that they're not following the Lord wholeheartedly?
No, I mean, I don't think so. I mean, I think that's the challenge. I think we can make it too simplistic, where if you have possessions, you must be sinful. That's just not, I don't think that works. And in fact, even Jesus is not so much after people's money. He's after their heart. And the question is not, is someone rich? The question is, are they idolatrous? What are they worshiping? What's first in their life? And money is a good gift. It's not bad. Money's not evil. It's the love of money, which is called the root of all evil. Sometimes we shorten that to money is evil. Right. And that's not biblical. It's the love of money. It's prioritizing. It's an allegiance to money above all things, which is evil. It's the root of all kinds of evil. So the question is one of idolatry. And taking a good gift, like our resources, and making it a God thing, making it the ultimate thing. So a person who has put God first in everything could still be wealthy. Mm-hmm. But if God is first in everything, they will view their money not as their identity. It will not define who they are. It will not be something they hold on to with a tight fist. It'll be viewed as a tool or an opportunity, a resource to be used for God's purposes. And they'll hold it with an open hand. And by that I mean, they still hold what they have. They don't just throw it all away and live in utter poverty. But their eyes are open. And they're ready. And if God calls them to something, there's an opportunity here. They're ready to use that for His purposes. They're willing and ready to jump when called.
I think that, I mean, if we're honest, it characterizes, like, if you think about your experience in life, I would guess you're similar to mine, going, I know some of the most godly people that I can think of off the top of my head have been some of the poorest people I've ever met in my life. And there's another category that have been some of the most ridiculously wealthy people I've ever met. And then all points in between, right?
Yeah.
Like, that there is this collection that it's not attributed, but we like to tie the two together. And one of the things that really stood out to me on Sunday as I was sitting listening to your sermon and following the text and kind of as you're speaking, going back and rereading both the parables, was I thought really interesting was that with the rich young ruler, Jesus gave him a command, essentially. Said, this is what you were to do. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor. And he responded to the command with no, and left. Whereas Zacchaeus, though through his kind of interaction with Jesus, through his his heart changed.
Yeah.
And Jesus never asked him anything.
Yeah.
He was compelled...
By grace.
Out of an interaction, exchange with Christ, and that compelled him. Like the numbers, the promises that he made were not something, I thought that showed the side-by-side clarity of going, what does money look like when it's an idol? And it's hard-earned, hard letting go, for lack of a better term, and when it's not an idol, easy come, easy go. It's that open-handedness of going, all of a sudden Zacchaeus was so overcome through the grace and warmth and hospitality, whatever, of Christ, that his ill-gotten gains mattered not.
Yeah.
Right? And I think that's a call, whether we have a lot or a little, easy come, easy go. See a need, meet a need.
Yeah.
And I think so often we don't quite know how to do that. I'm sure you and your wife have had experiences where you've just randomly been compelled to give money to something that you didn't think of before. I remember it happened to Ray and I a number of times where we're just like, we talked about something and then it's like we both at the same time sit down, So what do you think? And we have the exact same number, whatever it is, like, this is how much we need to give. Mm. And it's usually twice what we first thought it would be. Something it's always like, ah! But joyfully, right? Yeah. And I think that's the part of all this that, like, I keep coming back to, is that God wants a joyful giver. He doesn't want people who get a tax receipt, right? Like that, what out of our wealth, we give out of our wealth, we give out of our poverty, but we do it out of a compulsion, because of grace, not because it's a reward, it's a sign, it's a tax receipt, it's whatever.
And that's what's, I think, so remarkable about Zacchaeus, is it's, here's a man who's received no grace, is disdained by everyone. Jesus shows him grace, and it changes him. And there's a lot of questions still about what goes on, what happened, what were the conversations about, you know, because there's a lot left unsaid in the story. But what Zacchaeus' generosity and Jesus' response to it shows us is that something has changed in his heart, that his generosity is not a means, but a fruit of a change that's already happened. He's felt the conviction of his sin because he's admitting that he's done wrong. He's repenting. I'm changing my ways, no longer defrauding, but instead being generous. And he's confessing this publicly, and he's trying to make restitution. He's trying to make up for his wrongs in the ways that he's able to. And so you know that something bigger has gone on. And he's not just giving to get, but he's already received the grace that Jesus extended to him. And out of that, he's generous with others.
Yeah, there's a question that kind of came in around those lines, essentially saying, so Zacchaeus would have given much of his wealth away. It doesn't get into the brass tacks. It kind of throws some numbers out that, if you do the math, make it kind of hard to imagine he had much left. But the question essentially was, should all wealthy Christians do the same? How much should they give away? Mm. Should they do it till they're no longer wealthy? And what about wealthy Christians who support the church and other ministries generously and can do so only because they are wealthy?
Yeah, I think the rich ruler isn't necessarily a paradigm for everyone. It was a specific call to the rich ruler because that was his idol. Mm. That was the one thing that was keeping him from embracing Christ, was his money. And so there was something that was bigger than God in his life, and Jesus knew it, discerned it, and so he pressed him on that point so hard because it was his idol. It was in the way. So I don't think that sell all you have and come follow me is the call for everyone necessarily. For different people, their idols are different. The call for all of us is leave behind that which is in the way and come follow me. But for him, that's the specific application, was sell it all. But for others, it's not necessarily to that extent. But I think there's a mind shift that has to happen in how we view what we have, from ownership, it's not biblical, to stewardship. So, the call is not for everyone to give everything away, but the call is to view everything you have as on loan. You treat something differently when it's on loan. Like if I were to borrow your car, I would treat it with extra care.
Really? I would drive the crap out of yours.
That's why I wouldn't loan it to you.
No, of course, right.
But you know, things that are on loan to you, we just borrowed a DVD from a friend, and I don't let them, like, I wouldn't let the kids touch it. Like, I will put it in, don't you touch it. If you wreck their DVD, I'm having to replace it. Yeah. We treat these things even better than they're our own.
Yeah.
And with greater care, and I think we have to view all of our money that way. Now, that doesn't mean that we're never going to spend a penny on ourselves, because it's all God's money. Doesn't mean you can't have a house, things like that. I mean, we are called to provide for our family, to care for our children, things like that. You have to live in a house. You can't be homeless and live out in Brandreth Park. You know, they'll kick you out. So there's cost of living. We shouldn't feel bad about that. You get paid well because you have a good job. You shouldn't feel bad about that.
Yeah.
But we should view these things as opportunities to serve and prayerfully consider, what would God have me give? Where can I use what I've been entrusted to serve him, advance his purposes, live wisely? but to bless others.
Yeah. Well, and part of that is I think a little bit in us likes to play the game that made the Bare Naked Ladies so popular in the early 90s is the If I Had $1 Million, right? Here's all the things I would do with it, where we kind of put, we imagine what we would do if we were, you know, so people like you and I who are in a certain tax bracket might go, oh my goodness, could you imagine like how our lives would be different? And generally what we tend to, I don't know about you, but I tend to balance benevolence and extravagance. Those are two. I'm like, oh, I would love to give to whatever. And I'd love to own a Porsche or whatever, or have a house with a pool or whatever, because those just aren't things that are attainable. And so sometimes I think we like to compel people with our conscience because we don't necessarily understand what it might be like. And I always draw back this conversation I had with a friend about a friend of mine, or former friend of mine from high school that I knew, who's a professional athlete now, and made some comment about something they had. And it was a vehicle, and oh, those vehicles are $70,000 or whatever was the comment. And I said, you know, I just remember, like, have you ever done the math on this? And he was like, what do you mean? I was like, he makes X amount of dollars a year, so roughly 100 times what we make in a year. And his vehicle was $70,000. We would not really think anything probably generally of spending $20,000 on the car. So his vehicle is 2.5 times the value of what ours is, but his income is 100 times. So really, he's actually being more frugal. It was my argument. And the idea being that we don't really know what it's like, and we like to put our, we like to, it's that whole thing back in Romans 14:13, we like to bind other people with our conscience, right? I've kind of gotten off track here. But what was the other question I just thought of, I wanted to ask you what your thoughts were, is as we were talking about the rich young ruler and why Jesus might have asked him to give of his wealth, to give all, sell everything he had and give to the poor. The thought popped into my head as you were saying that was, what about the possibility that was, he essentially had a means-based salvation in his mind, that he had earned the right to be in relationship with God, to be saved, because he had kept these commandments, he'd been righteous, and that Jesus asked him to do, so you want to earn your salvation, here's how you can earn it. The one thing that he couldn't do, which to me, I don't know, this came in my head, is that could he couldn't, Jesus knew he wouldn't be able to give his wealth away, and so that there was this level of, you think you can earn it. I'll show you how you, if you want to earn it, here's how you can earn it. Does that make sense? Do you think you got it that at all, or am I just barking up a weird tree?
Maybe. I think, weird tree. I think he's recognizing, his idol, the thing that he's protecting, right, preventing him from following. And he's not so much listing one more thing to do, but actually subtracting away all the things that are in the way.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it.
And I had someone point out after the message, very wisely, that they recognize and had heard this taught, and I think it's true, that this is the only command, the only person besides the disciples where Jesus says, come follow me. He tells the disciples, come follow me, but nowhere else. This is the only other place, where the only other person to whom he says, come follow me. So, you know, sell all you have, and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. He's saying, give it away, and then come be a disciple. And so it's no small thing. It's a very honorable calling to live without wealth, but with Jesus, and be one of my disciples. So this is a very, very significant call that he's extended to this man. He's not saying, sell it all and live in poverty, but he's saying, join us. Just like the other disciples walked away from their fishing boats, left the business behind, and dropped everything and followed Jesus, that he's expecting this man to as well. I think that's interesting. I hadn't really seen that angle before until after the message. It's always like, thank you, where were you an hour ago?
Yeah.
Man? Where were you an hour ago? Why do we have two services? So that But yeah, there's a really significant call in his life to be to be a disciple of Jesus. In every sense.
I've heard that before, yeah.
And yet, he still loved his money more.
Yeah. Well, I think it proves the point on a grander scale than simply our wealth and finances, that that we all have a predisposition to certain things, whether it's wealth or power or influence or whatever, that we have things that if not daily surrendered to Jesus can run our lives. So, yeah. You know, you can be power bent and poor. You can be jealous and poor. Like it's not just about our money. It's mm-hmm. about going what ultimately, what in our, I was like the analogy of the close hand, open hand. Like, and I was thinking to myself, what in my life, am I holding with a closed hand? And it can be really hard. Like I'm just thinking, like as an example, every night my wife and I pray for our new daughter, right? So we get together before one of us goes to sleep, which is could be at any time between 6 p.m. and 6 a.m. And we sit down and we pray for her. And every time we pray, I pray to, like, help us hold our daughter in an open hand. And I think to myself, like, oh, my goodness, if there's one thing that is hard to think about, mm-hmm. it's that, right? Mm-hmm. And I'm sure you can relate. You have mm-hmm. three, almost four children. So it's like, you know, how do we do that? But and I think that's the thread that Jesus was pulling at.
Mm.
Was what is the thing that you're just gripping and saying, no, Lord, I don't trust you with this.
Yeah, I can't trust you with it.
Yeah.
I think one of the things that you were touching on that I think is worth remembering too is you were talking about the if I had $1 million and if I had this, I could be more generous. But I think that's a big myth. That, like, I alluded to in the message, like, there's been a lot of research done on it, and over again, the research says the more money you have, the less generous you are.
Yeah.
That typically, people with lower incomes and smaller resource base are much quicker to give and will give proportionately way more. Versus usually, stats say the wealthier you are, the cheaper you are, the less generous you are. And I've talked to people, we'd love to give lots. I want to be the type of person that gives to others and is just a generous guy that fills needs. I want to make a lot of money so that I can give a lot of money, but God hasn't put me in that situation. And they're kind of saying, but I think that was a pride thing. I want to be the guy who helps others out. One of the points on that, in that case, I want to be the guy that helps others out, but don't want to be helped. Well, it was actually, I think, a pride issue. We like being the one with the resources that can benefit others, because it's sort of the admirable way.
Yeah, we like giving to the thrift store. We don't like shopping at it.
Yeah.
Right?
And the other thing is, there's a myth that if I had more money, I would be more generous. If you aren't generous now, you're not going to be generous if you had twice as much.
When it goes back.
Because it's about your heart,
yeah.
Not about the opportunity.
And you just look at the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, right?
Yeah.
You're
messing with parables.
Young beggar, the Pharisee and the beggar, tax collector and the beggar, whatever it was. What am I talking about?
I don't know.
Giving out of her poverty.
The widow. And her coins.
I'm on like 3 hours sleep.
Good bed.
Yeah, I will. Like at 9 o'clock tonight.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. So, I mean, I think generosity has more to do with your heart than what you have. And if you aren't generous when you have, that's why I think it's good to talk to, youth. College students, kids in high school getting their first jobs. Now you set the pattern. Am I going to be a generous person who gives to others, or am I going to hoard everything for myself? And because it's not about when I'm making $100,000 and I'm going to give, then I'm going to start giving. If that's the attitude you have, you'll never start giving.
Right.
You'll never be generous, because it's about an attitude and a mindset. It's a position of your heart, which... the amounts might change as your opportunities change, but more money won't suddenly make you generous. If anything, more money, stats say, more money will make you more greedy.
Yeah. Well, and I think one of the key things to remember is that generosity, of course, it's about our money, but it's not just about our money.
No.
We can be generous in time, we can be generous in resources, we can be generous in gifts, that you may not be able to give lots of money, but you might be able to help the single mom by babysitting her kids on Thursday nights, or you might have an electric be a great electrician, You don't make a lot of money, but you might be able to help.
We could use an electrician.
Yeah, come to call the church. Yeah, we could use them. But like in those senses of like we can use our time and our resources and our energy and our gifts to all be generous. But I think that is all we'll get to today, which was more than enough.
Next... Send your seed offerings too.
Send
your kidding.
God, that was me faking a heart attack. This week, Paul is in the pulpit, Pastor Paul, and he's preaching on lordship. And is that fair?
Should be good. Peter's confession, I think, is what he's calling.
Yeah,
I'm looking forward to it.
Yeah,
looking forward to the recording.
Yeah,
I'm away this Sunday. We have a mandatory adoption class.
Right.
I will learn to be a parent.
Good luck with that. Hey, I mean, if you need any tips. I got 3 weeks experience, so I kind of got it down.
Still alive.
Yeah, still alive with giant bags under my eyes. But we welcome your questions, not your seed offerings, but your questions. B-side at TowasanAllianceChurch.ca.
No, that's not it.
B-side, no S, right?
B-side, no S.
At TowasanAllianceChurch.org. Yeah.
Nailed it.
Nailed it. Yeah.
My son says that. It's so funny.
Does he?
Jeremy.
Nailed it. It's in his wheels. All right. Well, thanks for listening. I hope we see you here.
Talk
to you next week.
Bye.